It was quite a while ago when I was actually a part of that generation. And it was quite a while ago that I remember getting my first job. How many of you remember what your first job was? Does anybody remember what your first job was? You know, I remember my first job. It came with a uniform even. It makes you feel official. And I had a title on my chest, and it said sandwich artist. Now, as a sandwich artist, you likely know where I worked. I worked at Subway because we put the art in sandwich. No, I don't know how that works. But I remember getting this job and knowing that I had just gotten a car. My 1992 Honda Civic needed gas, and I needed a job to make sure there was gas in this 1992 Honda Civic that had a 15-inch subwoofer in the back that shake, rattled, and rolled all the way downtown. Now, the problem is that Subway in that day, believe it or not, $5.25 an hour. That's not much. At least considering Washington standards, right? But $5.25 was all right. But you know, I didn't realize that my job at Subway came with benefits. Now, you might think, Brolin, 16, you had vacation days, 401k, Subway must be the place to work. No, that is not the case whatsoever. But I had the one benefit that any 16-year-old boy would want. Every shift, when I came into work, I got to have a sandwich of any size. I got to have a drink with it that I could go and refill all day. And I even got the choicest cookies at Subway. You see, I was a man that recognized as 16-year-old, I had some great benefits. Now, we all love a great benefits package, don't we? You know, as I grew older, the benefit of knowing that I had insurance or a 401k that maybe even a company matched even, or, you know, the good ones, the vacation days, when you knew that you could not work, and this was a novelty to me as I got older, there were days when I didn't have to work and I'd still get paid. Woo-hoo! This was good days. But we love that benefits package, but it's not only when we enter a career that we have a benefits package, right? How many of you have had children leave the home, grown children that went on and had children of their own? Anybody have any of those? For those of you who are here, you know there are benefits of being a grandma and a grandpa, or Gigi and granddaddy, whatever your grandma and grandpa name is, right? Because there's 1,000 of them. There's a benefits package that comes with that as well. You get to have all the fun with the kids, spoil them as much as you can, and then what are you going to do?
Send them home.
Bye-bye. Listen, even you as students that are here have experienced a benefits package. If you've been a part of a band, an athletic team, a drama or debate club, one of the beauties of being a part of these things is that you get to go with your team, go with your crew, go to different places, compete for the win. And the benefits that come with that are this community that you have. You see, wherever we are, whether you're old, young, somewhere in between, you have got different benefits that you get to experience. Now you might be saying, Brolin, this is cool and all. Why are we talking about benefits in church? Why are we talking about benefits in church? And here's what I want you to think. What if I told you that believing in Christ has a benefits package.
Oh, yeah.
What if I told you that this benefits package goes into effect not 30 days after you believe, or 60 days, or 90 days, or a year, however long it is, but these benefits packages goes into play as soon as you believe?
Yes.
If you knew that these believing has benefits, would you receive them? Would you take them? Today we're going to be in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. And the big idea for today, you can see it right here on the screen. It is believing has benefits. Say it with me. Believing has benefits. So let's do this. Let's open back up to Romans chapter 5. We're going to be moving around a little bit. So make sure you're ready to be agile in the text. But we're going to be going through this whole passage and we're going to be talking about some different things. But first off, before we get to the actual passage, you should know what's happened already in the story. Sometimes we jump into a passage, we don't know what's happened previously in the story, and we're like, why is it that people are disappearing, like in Endgame? And, you know, like, why do people just turn into, like, weird leaves? At least that's what I thought they were when, like, Thanos did his thing. Sorry, spoiler alert, maybe. I don't care anymore. It's been too long. Anyways, for this, in this case, in Romans, up to this point, Paul has been working through trying to get a case together. And we can see right the first word in Romans chapter 5 is the word therefore. And once again, if we know the, you might know the drill, the question we should be asking is what? What's the therefore?
Therefore.
What's the therefore? Therefore, right? Because it's actually helping us understand something that's, it is a connecting word that causes us to look backwards into what's happened. So Paul's made a case up to this point that he wants us to recognize, first off, that we're all sinners. We are. And if you don't think so, ask somebody near you, they'll remind you that you're a sinner, right? But Paul wants to remind us that we're all sinners and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. And that puts us all on a level playing field. There's nobody greater or lesser in the kingdom of God, only those who are sinners that in need of a savior. And then he introduces a word that is massively important today. And so I want us to go into this, and the big first thing that you need to know, the first reality that you need to know is how to qualify for benefits. How do you qualify for benefits? And this connects through with Paul's idea up to this point. It says this in chapter 5, verse 1. It says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And here's, Paul introduces a word that's like not a commonly used word in our day. It's something that, you know, if we might have heard a pithy saying before, but we need to understand what this word justified means because it is massively important. And here's what you need to understand. The qualification to receive the benefits is for you to be justified by faith. You have to be justified by faith. So you might be saying, Brolin, I like benefits. How do I get a part of this thing? Well, here's the thing. What Paul is saying is that faith makes you right with God. I want you to take a minute. And in order to explain what the word means, I want to draw a picture out. I want you to picture a courtroom. You've been brought in by the accuser, the enemy. Your sins are full on disclosed to the whole community of people around you. All your sins have been come to bear before a holy God who has to be just. It is part of his nature. He will only act in justice. Your sins are listed off one by one. And you can imagine the time that it'll take, at least if you're me, how long that list goes on. And what happens? Well, if we don't know Jesus, that's potentially the end of the story. However, as the passage says, we're justified by faith. For those of us who put our faith in God, in that moment, Jesus comes in and he states, hold on, before the judgment is given, this one has placed their faith in me. This one has believed on me and placed their whole faith, their whole trust, their whole allegiance on the works that I've done. And Jesus comes in and says, this one has believed in the death, burial, resurrection, and glorification of me for the forgiveness of their sins. See, Jesus, this word justified has massive importance, because what this means is that Jesus came in and took on the wrath that we deserved. He took on all the disobedience that we had, his obedience. He fully was obedient to God so that he could be our substitute, so that he can say, no. The wrath that you would pour out on him, the sentence that you would give him, you put on me. And God, taking up his gavel, takes this up and pounds the gavel on the podium, and he goes, you are declared righteous. You are declared righteous. And that's what it means to be justified. You see, in order to be qualified for the God-given benefits that we have, you need to be declared righteous. And so, real quick, anytime you hear the word justified, I want you to put your fist up just like this. Teens that have been with me for a minute know this. Put your fist up. I ain't just saying it. Put your fist up. All right, then put your hand out. And I want you to go, declared righteous. You go, declared righteous. That is justification. That you, as a result of faith, have been declared righteous. That means you did what? Nothing except put your faith in God. Put your faith in the Son. And because of that, as a result of that, he declares you righteous. And here's the beautiful thing about this, is that when he declares you righteous, there's nothing that anybody can say otherwise. You are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ when you put your faith in him. You didn't do a single thing to deserve it. Jesus gave you everything. The only thing you did to receive that gift is believe, put your faith in, and switch your allegiance to Jesus. I need to talk real quick. Some of y'all today might be here. You might have never done this before. You might have been thinking, Roland, I just come to church. I do this church thing each week. Yada, yada. I come with my family. I come to make sure my wife's happy or my husband's happy. I haven't done this thing. Here's all you need to do to qualify for benefits. All you need to do is say, Jesus, I believe in your finished work on the cross in my place. And I switch my allegiance to you, meaning I no longer believe what the world has to say and what the enemy has to say. And I put my full faith in the finished work of Christ. And you alone can save me. Will you save me? I believe in you. And in that moment, because here's the reality, justification in this passage is a past tense word. Hear me. This is important. Justification is a truth that has present day realities, but it happened in a moment way back when. Justification is a momentary action where you are declared righteous that has implications for the rest of your life. You see, being justified happens at the moment you put your faith in Jesus Christ. You don't have to continue to try and be justified. You don't have to keep on trying to be more justified. You're justified once. You're declared righteous, and that is the truth for the rest of your existence. For some of y'all, you've been wandering around and seeing, thinking, man, I've tried to accept Christ 85 times, and I just never really truly believe that I am fully justified. I want you to know something today. For those of you in here who maybe never put your trust fully in Jesus, it takes once. You don't have to keep going back to the well. You get to know that today you are secure in the Father's hand, and there's nothing that you can do. Romans 8 talks about there's nothing that can separate you from God's love. And you need to know today, if you have been putting that off for a long time, today's the day. Today's the day. So, first thing you need to know is that believing has its benefits, and that the qualification for those benefits is justification. So, if that's what's required for benefits, you might be saying, Brolin, let me in on the benefits package then, man. I need to know the benefits package, because the benefits of belief are far, far reaching. So let me give you this. Benefit A, we have peace with God. Benefit A, we have peace with God. Let's go back to verse 1. It says this: therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So the first benefit that we have is as a result of belief, and that is, we have peace with God. And in order to understand how great this benefit is, once again, we have to understand what Paul's driving at. A lot of times what we do is when we come to the Word, we like to bring our Western thought, our Western eyes to the text and say, well, when I think of peace, I think of a good feeling inside. I think of just being at peace. Kind of like when I'm sitting at the lake, I just hear the water glistening, I see the water glistening and hear the water flow, I'm at peace. That's not completely what Paul's talking about. I think that's a byproduct of the peace that he's talking about, is having that kind of reality, knowing that you can be at peace, but this benefit is not about you feeling at peace. Paul is communicating the fact that as a result of our justification, we have a new relationship status with God. I don't know if you remember back in the day when you had to switch your Facebook status to in a relationship. I'm dating myself quickly. But when you change your relationship status on Facebook, that meant something. That meant a whole lot, because you're declaring something to the world that you are now a taken commodity. And here's the reality. Paul wants you to understand something here, that when you placed your faith in Jesus and you were justified, you have a new kind of peace. This idea, think of it as war language. Two people warring against one another, going and battling against one another. We'll find later on in Romans that Paul says that we used to be enemies of Christ, that we were enemies with God. And here's the reality. We were enemies with the one who gave us life. We were enemies with the one who gave us breath. We were enemies with the one who created the universe by his words. We're going to lose that battle, folks. And for those of us who are not justified, those of us who don't put our faith in Christ, that's a present reality. for anybody who's not put their full faith in Christ. They are at war with God, but here's the reality. Oh, this is so good. Yet, while we were enemies with God, Jesus came and accomplished the impossible. He came and accomplished the impossible, bringing peace between God and man for any of those who are declared righteous. You see, another word that is similar that Paul uses later on in verses 9 through 11, he says that we've been reconciled with God. We've been brought together with God as a result of our faith in him. You are no longer at odds with God. Hear me. As a result of your justification, you need to hear this. God's not mad at you. God's not frustrated with you. He's not at war against you. You are at peace with God. Let that sink in. Because there's a lot of days, I don't know if you're like me, where I feel like I'm warring against God and I'm being an enemy of God and he's fighting against me. I've come to learn that his discipline is beautiful. And he only disciplines those who he loves. But my status with God is not at war with him anymore. Because, listen, how many of you have ever gotten a fight with someone? I love how I just hear chuckles. That's my favorite thing when I know, like, oh, this will hit everybody. Cool. Maybe it wasn't a full-on fist fight. Maybe it was. I mean, listen, I don't know. But the kind of fight that makes it hard for you to be around another person. Maybe it was a sibling that was really mean to you, or a person that bullied you at school. Maybe it was a coworker that constantly belittled you. Or maybe you were the one who caused the fight with somebody else. When this happens, there's a natural distancing that happens between you and that person. You're two warring parties against one another in those moments. And you know that feeling when you first see them, right? When you're really in that frustrated moment, and it kind of gets that awkward thing that happens. That awkward bomb drops, and you kind of look at each other like, we gonna talk about this? Or you see that person in the store at Costco, right? And you see them down the hall, and you're like, not going there. And you go the other hallway. Listen, don't lie to me and tell me you don't do that. I know y'all do. All right? I do it. Okay? However, there's sometimes when a person realizes that they've really caused a warring between you and them. And when that person finally realizes they close that distance between you and them, and maybe they apologize for what they did wrong, maybe they say sorry. In our case, this is the crazy part. God did nothing wrong. God did nothing wrong. And there's no awkward tension on God's side. He's waiting for us to come and believe on him. And for those of us who have believed on him, there's no reason for us to worry about going to him. There's no reason for us to worry about coming to the Father and dealing with that awkward moment of like, okay, God, it's me again. Because he already knows what you did. There ain't a thing that he doesn't know about you. But here's the reality. Your sin as a believer does not take away from the peace that you have with God. You need to understand that the peace that you have is something that will be with you always. Believer, you need to hear this today. You are at peace with God. take a breath then. See that? To know that you're at peace with God. Something that's a beautiful thing. Jesus came and did only the thing that Jesus could do, make peace between God and man. So benefit A is that we have peace with God. You're saying, Roland, we got more benefits? That's a good one. That's a real good one. Let me give you benefit B. If you like that one, you're going to love this one. Okay, benefit B, we have hope in God. Amen. We have hope in God. Check these verses out. This is where it really gets good. If you open up, let me just flip back over to this. Because it says in Romans chapter 5, verse 2, it says this, we also obtained access through him into this grace in which we stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. These are some good words. Now, let me just say something. If the second benefit is hope, you might be asking, Roland, why is hope a benefit? I thought it was just something that we do when we're looking forward to something. Well, I would agree to some extent that it's the idea of looking forward to something. The difference that we have in this benefit is confidence. We have confidence. How many of us have had something that we were looking forward to so much, but left you disappointed in the end? Anybody been there before? You know, we've all had the feeling of high hopes and ended up realizing, well, my hopes were in something that did not deliver any way, in any form whatsoever. You know, whether it was Christmas, you're hoping to get that awesome thing, whatever that thing is, and then you got to Christmas and you were disappointed. You had hoped for something awesome and it didn't come through. You had hoped for something amazing and you were disappointed. It's kind of like, I don't know if you guys remember Lost, the show Lost. Anybody ever watched the show Lost? And all the buildup over all the seasons, I'm still bitter about this, all the buildup. And to get that trash ending, yeah. I still want to throw tables. Like, if there was ever a throwing tables moment that I've had in my life, it was with Lost. My hopes were so high, and they were dashed in a moment. Ugh. You see, I want you to catch this. God never disappoints. God never disappoints. If you look a little bit further down in verse 5, says this, this hope will not disappoint us. This hope will not disappoint us. You see, you have a hope that's not going to disappoint you. You have a hope in God. So what are we hoping in? You need to say, Roland, what are we hoping in? Let me give you a picture of what we get to think about. I want you to think all the way back to Genesis 1 and 2, all the way back to creation. God creates Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve are in this perfect place where no sin is there. There is nothing. There's no weeping, there's no pain, and they're in perfect relationship with God the Father. It's like he walks around with them and says, and has conversations in the cool of the evening, and what sin did is it came and broke it to the point where God came for his evening stroll with Adam and Eve, and he's like, hey, where are you guys? As if he didn't know. Parents, you know this. You do this all the time, right? Parents, you're like, hey, Johnny, where are you, buddy? We have a conversation we gotta have. Because you know Johnny did something that Johnny wasn't supposed to do. And The only time that they ever had to hide from God is when sin entered the picture. You see, we have a hope of a new creation. There's going to be a day where our hope in Christ will not disappoint us. We will see the day, for those of us who are believers here, part of the benefits that we have is we're going to see a day, excuse me, when there is no tears or no sickness is there. We're going to see a day where we no longer war against one another, but we're at peace not only with God, but with one another. We're going to see a day where cancer is eradicated. We're going to see a day when Alzheimer's is gone. We're going to see a day when sin is dealt with and God wipes away every tear from our eyes. We've shed some tears in past years. I've had to see seasons of hurt and loss. I've seen, when I was 18 years old, lost my best friend. Planning on going to college with him. Died in a car accident. Philip was my buddy. Our hope's not going to disappoint one day. I get to see a fully restored Philip. I get to see, I have a nephew, Amos, who is plagued by cerebral palsy. The most beautiful kid. And you know what? Jesus, because of what he's done and because of our belief in what he's done, a benefit is that there's going to be one day where we get to see full restoration. Full reality of what the garden was like, but even better, because we went through the suffering and the pain and the agony, and it's something that even the angels long to look into, where they get to see they've been through this and they still chose Jesus. They experienced the depths of sin and they decided to follow you still. This is something the angels long to look into, this hope that we have. This hope will not disappoint. And so today what you need to realize is that our second benefit, that idea that we have hope in God, is a benefit that's worthwhile. Amen? Listen, these are all yours. Believer, you need to get this. These are yours. Nobody takes this away from you. You have it. If you don't get a little excited about that, check your pulse. Because this is a blessing from God that he freely gives. And if you freely have it, man, isn't that a beautiful thing? And I'll talk to you about what we get to do with it in a moment. Last benefit I'm going to share with you today, benefit C. We are loved by God. You see, at the end of this verse 5, when we see that that hope doesn't disappoint, here's what he says. And hope does not disappoint. This hope will not disappoint us because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. You see, when you chose to believe in Christ, whether you know it or not today, you became the dwelling place of God's Spirit. Do you know that the Holy Spirit lives inside of you? And here's what you need to recognize. This passage tells us that God's love has been demonstrated through the reality that the Holy Spirit resides in us. The Holy Spirit living in us is a result of God's love for us. And the Holy Spirit reveals God's love for us. But he doesn't stop there. He goes on into the second half in verses 6, 7, and 8. And this is where it gets good, is verse 8. Because we see that, for while we're still sinners, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. That's crazy. Thinking about this, that God's, when God came, he died at the right time for us. It was, you might have thought, yo, you're way early. I wish you'd have did it when I was around. You might have think, the people then might have said, yo, you came real late. If you had only known about the exile and all the stuff that happened in the intertestamental period, it was a wild ride. Why didn't you come earlier? This passage, Paul tells us that he came at the right time to die for who? The good and the right and the upstanding? This means no. Remember, we participate here at this church. Did God come for the righteous and the good and all the awesome people of the world? No, he came for the ungodly. And what did he do? Paul lays it out. For rarely will someone die for a just person, though maybe even for a good person, somebody might even dare to die. But verse 8, let's put this back up on the screen. But God proves his own love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Let that preach in your soul for a minute. Let that sink in. You were not awesome. You were not amazing. You were a sinner. You were an enemy of God. And you want to know the way God did warfare for you on your behalf? He came and warred against sin and death, died on a cross, just to demonstrate that he loved us. Even while we were sinning, he came and died for us. That's a reality for those of us who still are debating whether we should follow Jesus or not. Because the reality for you today is this: Christ died for you even while you're living in sin right now. And he still loves you right now. His weapon of warfare is love. We have it as believers. He loves you. And it's not just this ooey-gooey romantic love. It's a love that knows no boundaries. It's a love that goes across all sorts of things. Here's the reality. If he loved us enough to die for us, I want you to get this. If he loved us enough to die for you, will he love you enough to continue making sure that your faith is sure from the day you believe to the end? If he loved, the hard thing, listen, let's go back, let's get into this, because it's too good, man. I can't help it. So when he looks at this and says, for if, verse 10, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of a son, how much more? This is a word, these words are the idea of there's a harder thing and there's a lesser thing. Jesus came and did the hard thing of dying on the cross for us. Then he rose again from the dead. Yeah, super hard. If Jesus could do that for those of us who are sinners, how much more so for those of us who believe? Listen to me. Here's what he says. How much more then, having been reconciled with God, or the other word, having peace with God, will we be saved by his life? His life, the fact that he lives, is the assurance for us that he's not going to stop loving us either. So where we got to get real. How often as believers do we function like we are not loved by God? Believers, this is a real thing. We walk around like lame ducks sometimes, believing that God does not love us, that we are not good enough for God, that we are... Pause. Listen. God's word tells you that you are loved and that he's going to keep on loving you because he's at peace with you. Hear me. So you know what this means? If he loved you yesterday when he saved you, he'll love you tomorrow when you're still battling sin. He will love you tomorrow and the next day and the next day. His love will go on and on for you because his love is not the kind of fickle love that we know about in this world. His love goes on for eternity and you can't do a single thing about it because as a believer in God, you have the benefit of God's love on you. Stop pushing against God's love.
Yes.
He has loved you, given you the benefit of his love. Just because he loves you.
Right.
So, stop functioning as if you need to earn God's love. It's part of your benefits package. Because let's throw these benefits up here. If we have peace with God, if we have hope in God, and if we're loved by God, and these benefits are sure, there's nothing you can do about them, what should we do? Well, the thing we should do is we need to boast in our benefits. We need to boast in our benefits. Paul, 3 times in 11 verses, uses the word boast. Now, when we think of boast, we usually think of that arrogant, cocky person that is just, you look at me, you know, like we don't have a good connotation with boasting. But here's what we need to understand. Boasting is believing that God is actually going to do what he says he's going to do, and we're going to let somebody know about it.
Yeah.
Boasting is about living with swagger in the promises of God. Here's the thing. We start slumping around a lot of times like these promises, maybe there'll be promises. Maybe there'll be, I don't know if those promises are really true for me. 2 words for you. Stop it.
Yeah.
These benefits are for you. And guess what? We get to boast in those benefits. So what should we be boasting in? Let's round this thing off. Let's land this plane. Let's talk about the first thing that we should boast in. We should boast in our future. The first boasting that we get told to do is back in verse 2. It says, we have also obtained access through faith. And I didn't get a hit on this, but know that your faith gives you access to God. You get to go into the Holy of Holies. You get full access to God. Just remember that. That's a cool one. Just put that in your pocket. But look at the last part of this. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Listen, if you ain't walking around with some swagger knowing that God's gonna do what he says he's gonna do, and that's the idea of the thing we hope for now, that new creation, he's gonna bring it about. Let me say that again. The thing that he promised is the thing that he's gonna bring about. The future of the new creation, this new Eden where we're in perfect relationship with God and there's nothing that can separate us from his love like it is on earth, but even more so in new creation, we have this reality that there's one day we are going to experience a day with no pain and no suffering.
Yeah.
Paul tells us to boast in this. Now, does that mean I get it, you don't, na, 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 na. No. What does it mean? It means you start talking to other people like, hey, listen, I need you to know about this benefits package I got.
Yeah.
You know, God gave me something that I can never pay back. And you want to know all I had to do? I had to put my faith in him, give my allegiance to him. And you know what he gave me? He gave me a hope for the future. And you know what? That's going to be a good future. It's a future with no pain and no suffering. It's a day when I get to be in full relationship. My relationship is fully known by God, and I get to fully know him. It won't be like Moses experienced on Mount Sinai, where he's like, God, could you just show me your face? And God's like, yo, listen, I can't give you the full picture yet, but I'll brush past you. And just by the fact that he was brushed past with God, he came down with a face that everybody's like, yo, your face is so bright, I gotta wear shades, man. There's something beautiful about you. You experienced God, didn't you? What if we started functioning like we believe that what's gonna happen in our future is something we're sharing? What if we started thinking like, I don't wanna talk to my friends at work. This is gonna be awkward. Say what? Do you know what kind of benefits package you got? My wife has just been going through it, getting a new job and different things like that, and she got a benefits package. Yo, I'm talking to other people about the benefits package she got, because I'm in ministry, baby. I'm doing the work of the Lord. I'm doing the work of the Lord. And guess what? I boasted in her benefits package. Listen. Her benefits package is trash compared to the benefits package that we have as believers and the hope that we have in God. If we don't go around walking with some swagger, believing that God's going to do what he says he's going to do, do you really believe it? Do you really believe it? Or is it just something you do on the side? Second benefit we should boast in. We should boast in our afflictions. Woo-hoo-hoo-hoo. This one. He says this. Look at this passage. He says, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God, verse 3. And not only that, but we boast in our afflictions because we know our afflictions produce endurance. Endurance produces proven character, and proven character produces hope. And this hope will not disappoint us. And here's the thing. Paul tells us to boast in our afflictions. Paul, this doesn't seem like this should be something we boast about. But let me get real for a second. For those of you who have put your faith in Jesus, I want you to know something. Your pain now has purpose. Hear me. Your pain now has purpose. See, the purpose that it'll do is it'll produce endurance. When you hit something, and this word afflictions, there's some debate on this. This idea of affliction is like, is it just affliction for the sake of Jesus, or is it just any hardship we meet? I'm gonna say both and, okay? Because when you come into connection with affliction, you have a new reality that you can boast in. It's like, one, you can boast in the hope that this is gonna be gone one day. Two, you can boast now in the fact that, you know, this pain is gonna produce in me endurance. It's gonna produce proven character. And my proven character is gonna produce hope. You see, the world doesn't have when it comes to pain, that's the world's biggest problem. It's often the argument against God. But for us as believers, we know that as we boast in the afflictions that we have, we boast in the fact that our pain is not without purpose. And for those who are not believers, don't have a purpose for their pain. The world's against them. This person's against them. The system's against them. And they have to look for a way to alleviate pain. For us as believers, we're not looking to alleviate pain. We're looking to see that and know that we get to boast in the fact that that's going to do something in us as believers. That's going to produce a endurance to go through the pain and be looking to Christ as we do that, because we know the hope of our future. And that also means we get to look towards the fact that one day we're going to have a proven character as a result of the pain that we've been through. Some of y'all have been through pain and you know what a proven character looks like. Some of y'all are going through pain and you recognize that there's some endurance here. This has to be, is the case. Your pain is not without purpose, because it's helping you point towards the new hope that you have in Christ. We boast in that, folks. So next time somebody cuts you off in traffic, little minor affliction, What are you going to do? Jesus loves you and I don't right now. No, don't do that. Maybe in that moment you can think about, how is this producing endurance in my life? Maybe when you go through physical bodily pain, yes, we can pray and we should pray for healing. But maybe God's also doing something to try and develop endurance and proven character in our life. Some of the people I respect the most in my life have gone through many types of suffering and see the hope of God in the end of it. As believers, we need to boast in the fact that our pain's not without purpose. And finally, we get to boast in our relationship. See, at the end of Romans chapter 5, he says this. It's beautiful. Verses 9 through 11. How much more then, and we can go, let's just go to verse 10. This will be good. For we, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Then how much more, having been reconciled to God, will we be saved by his life? And not only that, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Folks, you need to be reminded that you've been reconciled to God and boast in the relationship that I was once an enemy of God and now I'm not. I was a slave to sin, but now I'm not. I was abandoned, but now I'm a child of God. I was left for dead, but now I've been made alive in Christ. There, I used to be at war with the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, but now I am a prince and princess in the kingdom of God. You see, the realities of our new relationship with God changes everything about us. It changes who we are. It changes the realities that I no longer have to worry about my relationship to God, because he will never leave us nor forsake us. He will be with you. He is with you. Paul begins by saying we have peace with God and ends with reconciliation. You see, these two words are really, really closely related in the Greek. And he starts and ends it. He calls it an inclusio, this idea of a truth sandwich. He starts that we have peace with God and ends that we have peace with God. Your story begins at justification when you receive peace with God, and it's going to end with peace with God. Your story is going to continue with you being in relationship to him. So stop believing otherwise and boast in your relationship. Do people know about your relationship with the King? Do people know about your God? Do people know about the hope that you have? If you're a believer here today, we got some good things to share. We got a benefits package we're sharing.